So, as I said, we're going to carry on the Noah theme today. So Marie's covered a lot of the story. Now, there's actually there's five chapters in Genesis today. Noah impinges into five chapters, so there's quite a lot of stuff there. But thankfully, it's the kind of story that we know very well. So I'm going to touch on most of the bits of the story to some degree. I might slip up and forget one or two things. Might even make a few mistakes, but Anne's going to try and not point them out. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for caring for us and loving us. And we just pray you would speak to us through Noah and you would reassure us of your nature and your love for us, Lord, in what is quite a difficult story in a lot of ways. So we pray your Spirit bring this to life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to bring you a few pictures today. So this is a picture of Noah. Okay, we've deliberately chosen a picture of not the long-bearded kind of Noah. So this is actually a picture from a website that Hollywood are producing a new story on Noah, and apparently Russell Crowe is going to be Noah. So there you go. And just to wake it, so we'll come back to him in a while. And we're going, of course, going to be talking about the ark. So there's a picture of the ark there. I have to pray the sun goes in. Maybe, Tom, could you turn off the lights, please? Thanks. Okay, just a tiny bit of introduction before we get into the story in Genesis. So Noah was the, if I have this correct, he was the 10th generation after Adam. Okay, so they call them the patriarchs, which sounds very formal. So we've got 10 generations passing through Cain and Abel. And then Mike, a few weeks ago, was talking about Methuselah, weren't you? Methuselah. And he gave out this idea that after Methuselah died, the flood came. Now, I haven't gone into the maths of that, so we're going to gloss over that. Oh, okay, it's plausible, isn't it? But I can't answer the floater that Marie and Hugh put out there that Noah's up building the ark for 100 years. I can't answer that. We can't from the scriptures do that at all. But we do know that Lamech was the father of Noah, and this is the second Lamech. And Mike spoke about him, the first Lamech, a few weeks ago, about it being a strong kind of man, wasn't he? And Lamech named Noah, in English, if you like, and that's it in the Hebrew, okay? Well, we'll take that as being Noah. We don't have David Breen with us today to correct us. And we have that in Genesis 5, 28. So when Lamech was 182 years old, he had a son, and he named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." So you remember that after the fall in the Garden of Eden, that God spoke to Adam and said, that, you know, you're going to get thorns and thistles growing in your land. Everything's going to be hard. But Noah's father speaks this out here and says, Noah is going to bring us comfort. Okay? And that, what I'd like to bring you throughout this today is a little song, if you like, or a resonance of God's heart to us that comes through the life of Noah. Okay? Now, there's a little pun going on here, in the Hebrew. So, comfort in Hebrew is Nahum, which apparently rhymes with Noah. Okay, and it's a little pun in the Hebrew. So he's called Noah, but the word comfort rhymes with Noah. So it's kind of a little bit of a poetic thing going on or whatever. Yeah. There's a bit of a... And then Noah, the word Noah means to rest. Okay, which is another... It resonates with the story of Noah as we get into it, as hopefully bring out. Okay, and we have another second picture from the forthcoming epic from Hollywood on Noah. Okay, but I have some music here, and I won't play all the music. No prizes to what this is. Yeah. It's from the Messiah. And listen to the first few words. The first. We'll listen to it again. No, sorry, that'll keep on going, of course. So these are the first words of the Messiah, which are written by Handel, which was first performed in Dublin, of course. And it's, comfort ye, my people. And I just particularly wanted to play that because it comes out of Noah, the meaning or the pun on Noah, okay? And it links us to somebody else in the story, okay, which I'll come to at the end. Okay? Now, right, so we'll, I'm not going to go through, you'll be relieved to hear, I'm not going to go through all five chapters in Genesis, so I'm going to pick and choose. I might miss out some bits, but I think we'll have the breadth of the story encapsulated. So I just want to emphasize a few things. So in Genesis 6, verse 19, here's our picture of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, okay? Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with his God. Now, that is some statement about anyone, okay? If it was said about any of us, we would be thrilled, wouldn't we? Okay? So, I just want to say at this point in the story, Noah sets a very high standard, not necessarily in kind of being right or wrong, but in relationship with God, in his connection with God, in the faith that fills his heart. His heart is beating, if you like, and he's healthy spiritually, if you want to put it in that terms. And he's recorded as being righteous, very, very high standard. Okay, and in Matthew, okay, just to link it into the New Testament a little bit, it says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. So they were having a party, okay? The people were having a great time. They were doing whatever they wanted. And it wasn't really pleasing to God's sight the way they were carrying on with each other. And as Marie was saying, that, you know, the people were evil, if you like. They became evil. But Noah, okay, was completely distinct. So the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. I mean, it's black and white. It is black and white. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that moved along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. You know, that's a really strong statement. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Marie read these verses out earlier on. So, I don't know how God, you know, God knows all these things, how he could go down this path and then regret. It's kind of not in our human wisdom to understand how God thinks sometimes. But it shows the contrast that's going on. And then Hebrews then, we have a little key here. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark to save his family. And this is the key for Noah, as opposed to the rest of humankind, if you like, that we see in the story, is he was operating on faith. He was running on faith. Faith is being sure of things unseen. And God spoke to Noah, and Hollywood have made a few little stories about kind of people building arcs and things, and most people think they're absolute nutcases, okay? So you can be assured the people around Noah thought Noah was Looney Tunes, okay? If it took him 100 years, even more so, okay? But Noah was operating on faith, operating on things that God spoke to him in holy fear. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. So by faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So I just want to emphasize, it wasn't that Noah was a nice person. It wasn't that he was gifted. He wasn't great in languages or a carpenter or whatever. It was the faith in his heart that he was saved by, and his actions through his faith. Now, there's a picture of an ark that this man, Johan Huber, built last year. This was on the international press. It was on the Washington Post and all around the internet. So he's apparently, I haven't gone too much into the detail of him, but he has plenty of money. Okay, he's a millionaire or something, and he built a full-size replica ark that's in Holland. And you can go visit it, apparently. Yeah, I'm sure he is a Christian. I don't know much about him at all. Yes. So there's a lot of pictures on the internet you can go, and you can go inside, I understand, and then there's full-size replica of various animals and things. But it's all made of wood, and it's floating there in the water somewhere. I don't know where it's docked. But I don't know if it's been sailing anywhere. Of course, it doesn't have any sails. But it's about over 100 meters long, the length of the ark, if you want to convert all the cubits and all these kind of things. But just to give you an image of something that's real, because sometimes we think, if we read Genesis, it can't be real. It's kind of a fable, you might be thinking. But so the instructions are there, and Johan built it on, I understand, kind of under traditional kind of technologies, if you like. So, going on. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. So sometimes it repeats itself in the story, and Kevin read this, so I'll skip on. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch. Why was the pitch put onto it? Make it waterproof, yeah. Inside and out. And then this is how to build it, and the measurements are there, how many cubits and so on. Put a roof on it, have an opening 1 cubit wide, and put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower, middle, and upper decks, so you've got 3 decks. This is the door in the side. That's not the same image as before. Okay, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. So there's 8 go in. There's 3 sons and Noah and the wives. And then the famous bit, you are to bring into the ark 2 of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind, for every kind of animal. Every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive, and you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Often people go on the internet, well, how do they, do they eat each other or whatever? But God gave instructions to put enough food for the duration of being in the ark so that all the animals could live. Now, I don't know how that works out in practice, but that's what the Bible says. Okay, and then Noah did everything as God commanded him. So just to emphasize this, and this reiterates a couple of times. Just a little bit of a joke here. I'll read this because it's a bit small. This is Noah on the left, and on the right there's a pair with 3 worms in it. It says, we were told you were taking in creatures that come to you in pairs. Uh, So then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteousness in this generation. Take with you seven pairs. Okay, so there's kind of two versions in the same story. So there's, you know, you have to be a little bit careful about taking everything very literally. In one place it says two pairs, or one pair, another place it says seven pairs. Okay, of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and so on. And then 7 days from now, so after the ark was completed at some point, then God gave Noah 7 days' notice. And it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and so on. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Okay, so it's twice, it says the same sequence. Everything God asked Noah to do, Noah did. And that's one of the reasons why he's called righteousness, righteous, because he did the things right that God wanted him to do. And just a little kind of inspirational poster I saw on the internet. Obedience is our gift to God. So what characterized Noah was he did what God asked him to do. And that was a gift back to God, isn't it? And that's a calling to us. You know, we should do the things that God asks us to do. Okay, and on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and wives of the three sons, enter the ark, and they, and so on, they had all the creatures. Pairs of the creatures, okay, male and female. And then, I love this line. I love this. It says, the Lord shut him in. No, it's not going to work. No, it didn't work. There should be a door shutting there. Technology let us down. But I love this. Okay, I'll tell you the reason why. No, I'll come back to that in a while. The Lord shut him in. Okay, I'll come back to that at the end. It should be a nice big... Imagine, okay, use your imagination. Big creaking door. Okay. And then the fun starts. Okay. So for 40 days and 40 nights. So Marie said we had 3 days rain here in Newcastle West and days and nights, and the river flooded here. Our building flooded the bottom bit. There was a car perched askew on the bridge because it had floated down the river. So I just want you to imagine 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. And I have some more sound here. Are you woken up, Yvonne? Right. Okay, there's probably enough excitement for you. Imagine 40 days and 40 nights of that and the rain drumming down on your roof. You know, it's nice when you're in... We've had a lot of storms, kind of wet, windy nights the last month in January, and you could hear the rain on your roof. Imagine that going on for 40 days and 40 nights. The 15th of July. Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. So there was a lot of rain. Now, Marie has touched on this already, so I'm just going to check whether you were still awake. How long were they in the ark for? Oh, sorry. How long did the rain go on for? 40 days, okay. And how long were they in the ark for? No. No. Marie, now you've slipped up here. You were too subtle with them. A year. They were in the ark for a year. Yeah. Okay. Now, you can add up the days and the 40 days and 40 nights and so on, but that doesn't kind of add up. But so I'm going to show you two verses here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month. So we'll say the 17th day of February to keep it easy. Okay. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Okay. Now, the rain came down, but the springs came up. Okay. There were two areas of water, one from the clouds and one from the ground, if you like. And the floodgates of the heavens were open, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And then later on, I think it's in the following chapter, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, Marie read this out, the water dried up the earth. Okay, and then goes on, and then Noah removed the covering of the ark and saw the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, so we'll say that's February, okay, the earth was completely dry, and after that they come out. So it's a year and 10 days, but it's not quite that simple. Okay, the reason it's not quite that simple, but I'm not going to tie it down too much, is the Hebrews ran on a lunar calendar. So a lunar calendar is when the moon goes around in a complete cycle. So it's 28, 29, 30 days, depending on how the moon's feeling. Okay, so you've got 12 months of that, so 12 times 28 to 30 is a bit short of the year. But then sometimes they add in an extra month to keep up with the solar. So it gets complicated. It's a year. All right. So they are in the ark for approximately a year. Okay. Approximately 365 days. About a year. Now we have another bit of sound. Oh, no. Technology's leading me down. Okay. You have to use imagination again. Okay, that wasn't as good as the sound truck I had. So imagine living, there are no windows in the ark, okay? There's an opening underneath the roof on the top level. You're in there for a year with all 2 to 6 to 7 pairs of animals, whatever, plus a few extra ones for sacrifices. Okay, so a rich atmosphere, as Anne was trying to touch on. Pungent. Absolutely, you could, yeah. But imagine, well, there's more than 8 of us here. Imagine 8 of us living in a 100-meter thing without going out for a year. Close fellowship. Cabin fever, definitely. Okay, so... let's get a picture here. So after about a year, then the ground has died. Now, will this work? Oh, no, we're struggling. There should be another creaking door opening. Okay, now this doesn't say that God opens the door, but the door opens, and then they can come out, if you like, and it must be a wonderful feeling coming out after a year being inside. And then, as Marie said, there's a little picture here. So there's the ark on the hill here, and they build an altar and make a sacrifice. Okay, so is it the second sacrifice, I think? Well, kind of second-ish. There's one referred to where they add him a tiny bit with the skins, and then Abel makes a sacrifice, doesn't he, or of a livestock. And then this is the second, third example. And just to say, so the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again, and then it goes on to kind of blessing of Noah and his sons, and he makes a promise not to do it again. I won't read through all that now because time. That's the whole thing, and then just the end bit. So then, of course, we get the rainbow. So God says he's going to establish a new covenant, or a covenant with people, that never again is he going to destroy the whole of the earth and everything in it. He promises not to do it. And the guarantee of that covenant is the sign in the sky, which we take to be the rainbow, of course. Okay, that's a wonderful truth. Okay. Now, I'm just going to do one slide on this. Is there any proof, any historical proof for Noah and the ark? Okay, because it's something that... is very interesting. So I'm just going to say a few words on this. So there are a lot of legends about floods in lots of different cultures around the earth. So the Sumerians, the Sumerians lived around Iraq. You remember Abraham? He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, so I think he probably would have been considered a Sumerian. Okay, it's that part of the world. So they have a traditional story. And the guy called, anybody feel up to saying his name? Okay, Utnapishtim. He's a character that occurs in the Gilgamesh epic, which is quite a lot of writings, the very early writings. And he is the only human supervisor in a flood. Okay? So that could have been Noah, if you like, if the story echoed down through a different culture. And then lots of different cultures do have flood stories in them. Okay. Theories, I'm going to look at a map there in just a second. I can watch that in a second. But I'm not going to get too bogged down in this because I thought Tom was very good in this when he's talking about Adam and Eve. We come to read the Genesis story for faith. We're interested in faith. If you read the Genesis story to get a scientific description of Noah and the flood, then you put yourselves possibly at risk. Okay, so just an example of this, of the Catholic Church in the time when Galileo was trying to prove that the earth went round the sun and not the other way round. Rome was very dogmatic and then persecuted people based taking scientific observations from the Bible, if you like, and then they proved to be incorrect. So you need to be very careful about taking scientific conclusions from the scripture, because it was written thousands of years ago with a point of communicating to a man what God is like and what his purpose is. So just be a little bit careful on that. There is some evidence, to say, scientific evidence outside the scripture. And I'll just come back to the Black Sea and the Mediterranean here on the map. So here's a map of the Mediterranean area, if you like. And this little part here, should anybody remember where the Ark rests after the Mount Ararat? So according to Google Maps, this is Mount Ararat here, which is a big, hefty mountain. It's bigger than Mont Blanc. In the Alps, it's bigger than any of the mountains in the Alps. It's about, I can't remember the figure now, it's about 15,000 feet peak. Okay, so it's a long way up. And there's a very interesting, I don't know whether it's true or not, whether it's a spoof or whatever, but there's a very interesting YouTube thing on a Chinese expedition to find the Ark on Mount Ararat, and they find this wooden structure that looks like down a cave or something, and apparently it's been carbon dated back to the time of Noah. But it hasn't really been openly displayed or whatever. But anyway, what I wanted to say, there's a number of scientific theories how the flood could have happened. Oops, sorry. Istanbul is, it's around about here, isn't it, Turkey? Now, if you come through that little bit, called, Mike, do you remember what that's called? The Bosphorus Straits, and that goes into another little sea here, and then I think it goes through here, I think it's the Dardanelles. Okay, thank you. So one theory is that this is connected now from the Atlantic through Gibraltar, through the Mediterranean, through to the Black Sea. So one theory is, and there is some evidence to support it, that the Black Sea wasn't connected to the Mediterranean. Okay, this is a very narrow, two little narrow points here. And then at the time of the 40 days of rain, and nights, these very narrow openings were breached. Okay, and if the sea level had been higher in the Mediterranean than the Black Sea, then you would get a massive flood coming all the way through. Okay, and it could have flooded the area. Now there is some evidence of submerged towns in the Black Sea, I understand. Okay, now another theory. Okay, this is probably less plausible for the Noah's Ark story, was going back in time, the Gibraltar Strait was connected. And then this flooded through, caused a flood through there and flood through into here. So there are scientific theories how it could possibly have happened in terms of the flood water coming in tandem with a massive amount of rain. Okay, so just wanted to say that. But there isn't agreement in the scientific community on that. But there are theories that are plausible to some degree. And maybe not the same timescale, but in the Mediterranean, There are Roman remains that are submerged on the coastal towns of Mediterranean, showing the Mediterranean sea level goes up and down. Okay. But anyway, just if that helps you. If it doesn't, then that's fine. But there's no consensus on that. Okay, just to finish up, I played you, what was the first piece of music I played for you? Actually, not much of my music worked, did it? Comfort Ye, My People, from the Messiah. So, in Hebrews, it talks about the temple in the Old Testament being a shadow of the New Testament, where Christ, Jesus, is the temple, if you like. And the early church fathers talk about the Old Testament, I can't remember the phrase now, but the new is hidden in the old. Do you remember the phrase, Hugh? And the old is revealed in the new. Okay, so Augustine talked about this. Okay, so it goes back to the very beginning of the early church fathers. So they recognize that there are, you know, if you see a shadow of something, you have an idea of what it is, if you like. Okay, so in the story of Noah, there is a shadow of something glorious, if you like, or a pattern in the New Testament. So Noah, we said Noah is a righteous man and he obeyed God. So Noah, if this helps you to understand the story, okay, just take these things loosely. Some people take these a bit too literally and tie it down too much. But Noah is a picture, what we could say, of Jesus. Okay, his name, Comfort Ye. Okay, the Messiah. That's why I played the tune there. So Noah is a shadow of Jesus, if you like. I don't mean Noah was Jesus or an incarnation of Jesus or anything kind of weird like that. But in Noah's life, we see a pattern of things that flowed from Jesus' life. Jesus was righteous. He was obedient to God. Okay, he followed what he was called to do. The flood comes, and the flood is a terrible judgment, isn't it? Awful judgment. I mean, we would say, well, God, you shouldn't have flooded everybody. You should have just made them improve a little bit, or, you know, get them to tidy up their act. But to wipe everybody out is a massive judgment. And I'm glad the storm played, okay? Because I think that two things come to me from the story of Noah. But this is the one that came to me most forcibly when I was kind of preparing this talk. Okay. The storm comes. Okay. The lightning, thunder rolling, the rain is lashing for 40 days and 40 nights. Where am I? I am inside the ark, safe. Okay, and I'll explain that a little bit. The judgment of God can fall down on mankind, but I am safe in Christ, in the ark. Okay, do you get in a bit of it? Okay? And if it helps to communicate to you how safe you are, then just imagine the story. You are in the ark, you are in Christ, if you like. And the judgment, the anger of God falls down on creation. But the ark protects everybody who in faith has walked up the ramp inside it. Okay? They are not destroyed. Everything else is destroyed except those who went. Whether in faith, as in Noah, or whatever, we don't know about the sons and daughters, but they came in the shirt tails of Noah. And they had to come in through the door. Okay? Now, is there anything in the New Testament about a door? Jesus said, I am the door, isn't he? I am the way and the truth. And no man, help me out. Yeah, okay. There's only one way into the ark. There's only one way to be saved from the judgment of God, from the flood. And that's up through that door. And this is why I like the little phrase that the Lord shut the door. Okay? And the reason I like it, Noah had to build the ark, didn't he? Okay, he took ridicule, scorn and scoffing from his friends, his community. He did it. But he didn't save himself, if you like. God is in partnership with him. God gives him instruction. Noah is obedient, does what he's told to do. But then God does the last thing. He shuts the door. Okay. Grace, if you like. And that's a beautiful picture. And then the judgment of God falls. Okay. When God knows everybody's saved inside. Saved inside. So the animals, just a few little parallels, okay. Was there one kind of animal? There were lots of different kind of animals to represent all of creation. Now, in the new heaven and new earth, will there be just the Irish there? And maybe a few English strapping. And Czechs, sorry, the Czechs are here as well. Have we missed anybody else? There's going to be all tribes and tongues and nations in the Bride of Christ, in the new creation, in heaven, if you like, okay? And that's a little picture of all the breadth of the animals, okay? And the other thing I just want to say on that front, so when we go in into the ark, it's a little bit like coming in faith into the body of Christ or into the church, a little bit, just a small bit. I wouldn't take this too far. So there's all sorts of kinds of funny people inside the ark, aren't there? Zebras and horses and caterpillars, and they're not all the same, and some would eat the others if they had a chance. Okay, we're all different, but God wanted to keep everybody safe there, and they all had food. In Christ, you have everything you need. Okay, He provides all your spiritual needs in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's an enormous amount of scriptures we could resonate and parallel out, but I don't want to stretch your patience too much. And they were in there a year, okay? So I think we're happy on the duration of the year. So you go, they're not in for the 40 days and 40 nights. It's more than that. It's a long journey together, okay? And that's a little bit like our journey together, if you like. We have a lifetime together, hopefully. You know, it's a long journey that we're stuck in there with the smells, the mooing, the same old food. Okay? So church life can get a little bit like that, a little bit stuffy. You know, we're too close to each other at times. But then after the judgment has passed away, a new life comes then. They're released into the cleansed life. Now, I didn't talk about the raven and the dove. Actually, Marie, you skipped the raven there. You might have got slightly confused maybe there. So the raven and the dove, just to remind you, when the land was drying, of course, he didn't have good windows and he hadn't opened up the roof properly. The first bird Noah sent out was the raven, and the raven didn't come back. It just says he kept flying around. Okay. Okay, you could do. Yeah. So the raven, okay. Now, Anne and I were talking about this morning. I'm not very good on ravens, but ravens like crows and you know. Okay. Crows will eat anything, won't they? So the raven probably found some nice rotting meat and didn't bother coming back. He had plenty to feast on. And then the dove goes out, but doesn't find anything, and comes back. Then the second time goes out, and you get the olive branch. Okay, it's an olive leaf. And of course, the olive leaf is a symbol of olive oil, and the oil is the spirit and life in Christ, if you like. So, okay, this is maybe pushing a little bit too far. Okay, we come out of the ark. Noah, who's a picture of Jesus, gives us a job to do. So tell me whether there's land out there. So the raven just does his own thing, satisfies himself, and the dove looks, can't find anything, and then comes back with a picture of the Holy Spirit. So if the Noah's Ark is a picture of us going into Christ, escaping the judgment of God, as we come out in new life, you have a choice in living your new life. Which life will you live? And Tom's very good at this. He talks about, will you live by the flesh or will you live by the Spirit? Okay, and it's you to make a choice whether you energize your life with dead things, rotting things, things that aren't good for you, or will you fill yourself with good things, the Spirit of God, clean, pure, wonderful things. It's just a little picture there. Don't take it too literally, but if it helps, then that's fine. That's okay. Now we're almost there. And of course, there's the new earth, a new covenant. The land is wiped clean. And I think they were kept so long in there so that any diseases, the rotting animals could die away or whatever. And there was a new life to come into. So I'm just going to pick the picture of Jesus on the cross there, because the whole of the story of the Noah's Ark is a shadow of Jesus on the cross for us. Because Jesus died on the cross for us so we could escape the wrath of God, the punishment of God. And it's by faith we go up that ramp into the ark. And by faith God seals us in for the duration of the judgment. And then we are released into new life, into the new world, if you like. So there we are. Food for thought. Think it through when you're in your bed tonight, whether I'm talking nuts or makes sense. It's just a shadow.